everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's July 2020, and you're listening to episode 193, which is a conversation that's an update on three authors we have discussed in the past, Rachel Hollis, Jen Hatmaker, and Glennon Doyle. On this episode, I'm joined by Ann Kennedy, who has an MDiv and is the author of Nailed It, 365 Sarcastic Devotions for Angry and Worn Out People, and blogs about current events and theological trends at Preventing Grace on Pathios.com. Ann has written online articles on each of these authors, and you can read these for free online at our website, equip.org. Ann, it's good to have you on.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Well, as I mentioned, we don't normally do this, but we're just doing kind of an update on some of the teachers, women teachers, that Ann has covered for us, because they've been making kind of the news in social media and other spaces just for some things that have been happening in their lives or response to some of their teaching. So today we're going to just kind of fill you in on what's been happening and how that's, and the reason why. It's not just like kind of a gossipy thing, like, did you know that this happened? But because this has impacted or influenced their teaching platforms that they've had or things that they focused on. So first, I want to ask Anne about Rachel Hollis. She has been a big self-help guru to a lot of women, and Anne covered her teaching in depth in episode 136. So if you haven't listened to that, you can go back and listen to that. And also, she wrote an article for us, which is also on our website, called Have You Considered Trying Harder? The Theology of Rachel Hollis, which you can read for free online at our website. So Anne, why don't you just tell us a little bit about what's happening with Rachel Hollis and why she was back in the news again.
Rachel Hollis, her last book came out last year, and then she and her husband started what's called the Hollis Company, and they moved from California to Texas. And at the beginning of COVID, I watched a few videos where they were kind of doing COVID lockdown stuff. They're going to get through it. And they were kind of doing their regular thing, their videos together and podcasting together, which is called, when they do that together, it's called Rise Together. And then, oh gosh, how many weeks ago? Is it like a month and a half, maybe? They came out and announced that they were divorcing. And it was very, very sudden. The entire world that cares about that sort of thing was really shocked. And I wrote about it at the time. And the thing that's upsetting to most people is that the Hollises, as part of their brand, have given tons and tons of marriage advice. So they've had a marriage conference where it costs about $1,000 to attend a weekend with them, where they give other couples advice about how to be married. And they've built that into their overall self-help brand. So it was really shocking. And people are still talking about it online. I've seen a lot of commentary about it still. And they both went off social media, but they commented recently in the last couple of weeks. They both came out on a podcast and talked about it separately and asked for more space to continue to try to pull their lives together.
I know that Rachel Hollis, just her family and her kids and her husband have been, like you said, a big part of her brand. And what kind of advice does she normally give for marital advice? And did they say anything as to why they've come to a new realization that whatever advice they were giving is probably not working for them?
It's interesting because they give pretty generic marriage advice, which is, you know, do a date night, communicate with each other, work on your sex life. A lot of it is sort of very non-descript, sort of basic information that most people already know. But it seems like listening to both their podcasts, both of them talking about it, was heartbreaking, not just kind of heartbreaking, that they were doing that as a way of trying to solve their own problems. Dave Hollis on his podcast admitted that they started the Rise Together podcast and made this move to Texas from California in order to try to deal with deep underlying issues that they had never figured out a way to cope with. So all the advice that they were giving, it seems like, was them trying to make it work for themselves. And so they're both claiming that they have never stopped being transparent. They've always been transparent, but it seems probably more like they were not self-aware enough. They didn't realize that they weren't going to be able to solve this on their own. And now they've given up. So that's they've been in therapy, marriage therapy and stuff like that. But it basically, they're admitting defeat in spite of trying really, really hard, which is ironic and painful and sad. And I think devastating for a lot of people who took their advice.
Do you think that Rachel will rebound from this with her brand? Like a couple of weeks, you were on the podcast and you were reviewing for us Glennon Doyle's new book, Untamed. And kind of a turning point for her was she was in the middle of all these marital problems at the release of her second book, but she was still soldiering on. And it seems to me that in terms of just worldly success, that really hasn't hurt her brand, especially as she's come out with this new book that's a major runaway bestseller.
I think she's banking on it not hurting her brand at all. She apparently just finished a book right before they decided to get divorced about how to deal in times of crisis. So now she's re-edited. She's completely reworking that book based on what's happened to her now. She sounds genuinely heartbroken in a way that he doesn't really. So I do think that probably she's much more shaken than he is. I mean, that's just pure speculation. But I think she's going to rebound in terms of her brand without any problem. And they'll turn this into how to have a great divorce, I think, after sort of a period of sadness, which I think is part of the tragedy. They're not going to really reflect on, I mean, they're going to probably try to figure out what went wrong, but they're not going to consider that maybe there are deeper problems that they need to solve, like theological ones. So yeah, she's not going to, I think she's lost a lot of trust, so she's going to have to rebuild that in temporal terms with her audience, but I think she'll, you know, people love her, so Americans are pretty forgiving overall.
Now, you just talked about thinking through things more deeply theologically. Now, one thing about Rachel Hollis is she is still considered, in terms of bookstore sales and where she's placed in bookstores, as a Christian author. And so has either she or her husband talked about their faith or any kind of theology as it relates to their breakup and their impending divorce?
No, they not no mention of God whatsoever. At the end of his podcast, David Hollis asked people to burn sage or, you know, do whatever they felt like they were doing. But the reason that he articulated for why they are getting divorced, I thought, as I listened to them, there were a couple of phrases that really came out that I think are theological statements, though they wouldn't characterize them this way. They've kept saying it's really important that we both become the healthiest versions of ourselves. So, you know, we're holding each other back from being the pinnacle of human success in our own terms. But the most important thing is to become who you're really supposed to be. So they are not able to do that together. They can't help each other do that anymore. And so it's good and moral for them to split up. And she said something I thought was really interesting. She asked the question, can we not find a way to love each other as we are? And they concluded that they can't do that the way they've done it. So that means that there are parts of their relationship that cannot continue. So, and she said, you know, if we tried hard enough, we could fix it, and we were wrong, which is just a really massive indictment for the theological worldview that they have. And they're not willing to turn to God or question this idea of having a good, perfect view of yourself that you need to enact. I mean, I'm sure that's one of the things that's driving them apart from each other. And that's not Christian. You know, there's no perfect version of you. You have to die to yourself and accept the help of your Savior. And he can help you then survive the worst possible suffering, of course. And he, you know, maybe your marriage won't survive, but he can save you from sin and death. But no, this business of enacting a good and perfect version of yourself is going to drive you away from your human relationships. So it's a really, I would say that the reason that they're having marital trouble is because of their bad self-help theology, but they, of course, don't recognize it.
But what about all the women that do resonate with her and want to find the best possible self that they could have, and they find themselves in a marriage where they're struggling, and they would think, well, maybe I can just pursue. I mean, what does the Bible have to say about how you deal with your struggles in your marriage when you think, well, maybe this person is holding me down from being the best possible self I could be because I've been with them for 15 years or 20 years or 25 years, and maybe that's the end of that. And to be a better person for the next season of my life, I have to move on.
It's so interesting because Jesus is not interested in you being the best version of yourself. He doesn't have, you know, he guards his inheritance for you in heaven, and you follow him as your Lord and your Savior, and you do all the work that he calls you to do, which means that you're going to suffer immensely for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. You're going to decrease in real human terms. You're not going to take up more space, probably. You're probably going to get smaller and eventually die, which is not what anybody wants. And so you don't need to worry about enacting anything. If obedience and discipleship are about looking at the glory of God and trusting Jesus no matter what terrible things come in your path. So a Christian woman, in fact, I know several, can be married to a very difficult man who doesn't love God and isn't interested and is maybe abrasive and selfish, and continue to do that day after day after day, and be kind and self-giving to him and work for his good, and never get anything out of it that looks like anything the world would accept, other than the glory and the honor of God, who sees that hidden suffering day after day and is glorified by it. So it's deeply countercultural for a person to stay in a marriage where they aren't, quote, fulfilled or are unhappy. But it's actually, that's one of the pictures of Christ in the church that we have. When a man stays with a woman who doesn't really love him, or who's selfish and difficult, or a woman stays with a man in a similar kind of situation, that is so against what this culture says you have to want and do. I do think it's increasingly hard for Christian men and women to do that. Another reason not to follow after the Hollises.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities Podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Anne Kennedy. She has written in-depth articles on each of these writers, and you can read her articles for free online at our website, equip.org, if you search there for Rachel Hollis, Jen Hatmaker, and Glennon Doyle. In addition, we have past episodes of this podcast talking about these authors' teachings, which you can get on anywhere where you subscribe to this podcast. So we'd also like to ask you to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, which you can do for $33.50 at our website, equip.org. If you go there and it's not in your budget right now to subscribe to the journal, we'd like to ask you to help us and partner with us to continue to bring you all this free content. You can give us a tip of $3, $5, $10, something small. And you can do that at our website. If you go to equip.org, you will see there on the front homepage magazine. All you do is click the drop-down menu, select Postmodern Realities Podcast, and go to the landing page for this episode or any episode, and you will find a link there where you can give us a tip. But actually, as I say, every episode, and I don't want you to fast forward through this, we really need you to help us out. And it doesn't cost you any money. It just costs you a couple moments of your day. And that is, please rate and review our podcast. If you go to Apple Podcasts, search for Postmodern Realities, do a 5-star review or whatever you think this is worth star-wise. And you can just click on that really fast and be giving us a review. But even better yet, if you could just jot one or two sentences about why you listened to this podcast and why you subscribed, that would really help us, because the more reviews that we have, the more ratings that we have, the computer algorithms will bring up our podcast as something of interest to people who are looking for content like content that we have on Postmodern Realities. So thank you for your support and for your help.
We were just talking about Rachel Hollis and her husband, and sadly the, you know, dissolving of their marriage. And I just want to turn to Glennon Doyle, because you were on the podcast a couple weeks ago, and since then she's had some, you know, pushback on the internet a little bit about some of her views in Untamed, and her some of her views regarding her sexuality. So can you kind of fill us in on that?
So this is a sort of a small dust up. I just was searching around and seeing what people were up to. And there, Glennon Doyle on her Facebook page has put a video where she defends the chapter in her book where she says she was not born as in an LGBT identifying sense as a lesbian. She chose that because she is smart, and that it was a really good thing to do. And if she could go back and be heterosexual, she never would. She is this way because she's smarter than everybody else. I think she's being a little bit funny and hyperbolic in that, but not too much. So she got a lot of pushback for that. A lot of people wrote her in the LGBT community and said, you know, you can't just jettison the born this way narrative, because that's a shield for lots and lots of people, and they need that in order to be safe and happy. And so she got online and said, I hear you and I honor you, but you need to make room for the people who weren't born that way, who are having this as a choice, who know what they are doing, and who believe that that kind of lifestyle is the better way. And so I don't know if there's going to be pushback from her pushback or not, but I thought that was a really interesting stance to take.
Yes, I said on the other podcast episode that we did is that some in the LGBTQ community felt like her book really wasn't fitting into quote unquote queer culture. It was just kind of this anomaly. She wasn't really bringing anything of substance except for to encourage other white suburbanites. I think we talked about that a little bit. But the biggest thing that's happened, of course, to one of the people that you covered for us in the past on episode 140, Anne was on, and she was talking about Jen Hatmaker. And we have an article about Jen Hatmaker that's free online, our website, equip.org, that Anne wrote for us. And the big news for Jen Hatmaker is that she recently had on her own podcast her daughter, who in June, which is Pride Month in the United States, who came out to say literally that I'm gay, and just talk about her daughter Sydney's journey being in the evangelical church and feeling very unaffirmed and not loved. So can you, I mean, I've seen so much in social media, so much sharing of this podcast. People are very, even in Christian spaces, just saying, you know, this is so brave of Sydney, and also really just affirms the fact that truly, if you love people, you have to not just love them and not affirm their sexuality, but affirm their sexuality. And that means loving them.
Yes, I think it was really a big deal that this happened. Probably as big a deal as when Jen Hatmaker came out in favor of LGBT relationships in the first place, which I'm not sure if that was 2016 or 2017. And that really rocked the Christian world. And I think this was similarly a big, big deal. The cynical part of me thought it was interesting that she did this and her book released both in Pride Month. Especially, a book launch was up against that of Glennon Doyle. And I think that a lot of these people are kind of on saying the same thing, and it's getting hard for them to carve out space for themselves. So that maybe is a little, I shouldn't question people's motivations, but I thought the timing was really interesting. So I did go and I listened to the podcast with Sydney, and I thought it was really again, almost as interesting as reading Untamed, because the two of them make some incredible claims about what it means to be Christian, what it means to be a human, and what is good and what is evil. So yeah, this was a big, big deal.
And so how did Sydney come to the conclusion? I know she seemed like in the podcast, she was a little bit undone when she read a book by a pastor who said he loved gay people, but then also practicing homosexuality was a sin, and she just felt devastated.
Yeah, so they come out and they very, very strongly say, this is a quote from the podcast, it doesn't matter how loving you are, how much scripture you have, it is not enough if you are not affirming. So it is not allowable for them, for you to say, I love you, I disagree with what you're saying or what you believe. That's off the table for Jen and her daughter, and I guess for the communities that they have so much influence in. And when Jen said this, I think it's irresponsible to break their hearts. So she has incredible grief for not being affirming when her daughter was working through her sexuality or thinking about her own sexuality. And she and her husband were apparently thinking about it and working on it and leaving books lying around. And that was very, very painful for Sydney, who felt very isolated as she realized that she was gay and her parents, you know, were not going to be accepting of her. So, of course, then I guess they would both count it as providence that they came out on the right side of that issue. And I would say that probably they must have had some kind of inkling. You know, all the things that Jen has said over the years, she has always wanted to be affirming. I know she's talked about the struggle to arrive at that point, but she never gave real credence to the arguments on the other side. It's always been very emotion driven. So, of course, that's a judgment that I'm making from the outside. But I think that they've gone fully into the place of, they would say that it is non-Christian to be not affirming. And then another, there's just a couple of, at one point they say acceptance isn't enough either. It's not even just enough to agree with them. You must support and do work to make the church safe for LGBT people. So they, yeah, it's a quite a hard stance against Orthodox Christianity.
And it seems like in this book, from what I've read, that Jen Hatmaker is fully divorcing herself from Christian Orthodoxy. And, you know, in her book, she just says she's in the wild terrain of the wilderness theologically. And it's interesting because her book title that just came out in April sounds so similar to Rachel Hollis and to Glennon Doyle. So her book, if people don't know it, is called Fierce, Free, and Full of Fire, The Guide to Being Glorious You. So it seems like a lot of these women teachers are trying to tap into telling women they need to be the glorious you that they're meant to be. And part of that is to exchange theology that would hinder your happiness or the happiness of others that you love and kind of go into the wilderness as far as theology. So, but the hard part is she started out in a, well, supposedly started out in a different space. So there's still so many women that are following her. And I know that she's written, like, we need to do what feels like Jesus. So what do you think that would mean to her to feel like Jesus?
It seems to me that they have utterly abandoned the idea of having substantive doctrine and belief. And they've exchanged that for what I've been all week sort of been calling to myself an idolatry of emotion. So emotion, how you feel loved, how you feel like you love other people is just on the very top. You know, it's the most important thing. Nothing can come against that. And so the two of them, you know, their feelings and their sexual feelings for Sydney, her feelings of attraction for other people is unassailable. Like, it doesn't matter what other ideas might come along. That feeling that she has is the most important thing. And that is conflated with their understanding of God, with Jesus. So I think back, you know, even a few years ago, that was couched a little bit more. Maybe wasn't said as completely and as obviously. But now they just come out right and they come right out and say it, that you're discovering who you are is how you love the world. I thought that was really, really interesting. In a podcast, Jen Hatmaker says, focusing on yourself, this is a loose quote because it was going by me pretty fast, but focusing on yourself is the way that you serve the world and make everything more beautiful. So she's trying to work out this tension between loving other people and loving yourself. And I'm, along with Glennon Doyle, I think she's landed in this idea that the only way that you can have community and have a beautiful world is if you fully and completely love yourself. So I think that's insane. And it's not Christian at all. But that's how they're defining the gospel. That's that they're making that how you know God. And so, of course, that's a really great message. And everybody right now really wants to accept it.
In her new book, she's saying that we need to do the good work and build the church we want to pass on to our kids and ask courageous questions. And so one of the questions she poses is that she feels captivated by people who are asking what feels and sounds and looks like actual good news. And where are people coming back to life and coming back to God? So how do we, I mean, that sounds so interesting and, you know, helpful to a lot of people who, you know, feel like their life is difficult or harder. They don't want to go through suffering. So, you know, what's wrong with wanting to build a church where we can say the things that we feel is good news?
I mean, that's just a fascinating thing, but it did. I mean, the church has never, that's not the question. The question is, what is true? You know, and for centuries, Christians have been able to answer the question of what and who is true by looking at the scripture deeply and thoughtfully, and then God has revealed himself there. So you don't get to measure by your feelings truth, and you don't get to judge what is fruitful. Jen Hatmaker's always been big on the fruit question. And the way that she knows things are true is by looking at the fruit, which she says are people living their beautiful lives. Well, you know, a very cursory look at the question of fruit in the Bible shows you that it's not the way that you know if something is good or bad is by looking at the tree, looking at the source of it. And then if it's flourishing, but it's, you know, wicked, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make it good. So, you know, the Bible says that homosexuality will keep you out of the kingdom of God if it's unrepented of. So it doesn't matter how great somebody's temporal experience of a homosexual relationship, even if you've put a label of Jesus over it, doesn't matter how good that looks or how enjoyable it is, or if you're without suffering, it's on a tree that God has said is not in the kingdom of God. So that's a hard, hard truth. And I think it's tough for Christians right now who don't want to suffer. They don't want to have bad things happen to them. They want people to be happy. Happiness is such a deep idol for the world right now. The feeling of happiness that I mean is really unmooring. I was reading several Christian reviews of this book, women reviewing it and talking about how they had a few quibbles here and there, but they're really helped. They're really, you know, they're able to discover, you know, how to be better people and, you know, and have more flourishing lives. That's not, it's the broad, wide road to destruction, and it's tragic.
Well, I want to encourage everybody to go to our website, equip.org, and you can read the two articles that Anne has written for us on Rachel Hollis, and also actually three on Glennon Doyle, a book review of Untamed on Rachel Hollis, as well as also on Jen Hatmaker. And these women just continue to write these best-selling books. And so there are so many women that are looking to those, and we need to be looking to scripture. And it's interesting, the excerpt that I read of Jen Hatmaker's book, there was just a lot of, you know, this is God's spirit in me working. And she talks a lot about the fruit and God's spirit. And yet there were no Bible verses that she was quoting. It was just kind of this nebulous, hey, this is what we need to do. This is what I know God would want me to do to make this world a happier place by accepting everyone.
That's always been the case with Jen Hatmaker. She's never relied on the Bible for anything. And that should be in any time, any of these people who are saying anything about God, the first question a Christian should ask is where, even has she even taken it out of context? Like, can you look up any verse? And you can't. You usually cannot find the verse anywhere. And then usually if it is there, it's completely out of context. And so in a time when Christians are particularly biblically illiterate, this is just a really bad time for this book to come out.
Well, finally, I want to end with some fun rapid fire questions for Anne. So Anne, it's summertime. Do you prefer burgers or hot dogs?
Burgers.
And is your family doing anything for vacation this summer?
We are taking the month of August off and we're probably going to go camping, which I love because I grew up without electricity and running water. And the only time I feel really happy, speaking of feelings, is when I am in a place without electricity and running water. I feel really at home and happy there. So I'm excited about that.
Wow, that is definitely a unique answer. Most people do not enjoy camping at all. Well, thanks for being on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you so much for having me.
You've been listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest has been Anne Kennedy, and she has written online articles on each of the authors we discussed today, Rachel Hollis, Jen Hatmaker, and Glennon Doyle. You can find her articles, which you can read for free online at our website, equip.org. We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, Hank Anagraph, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter, and please subscribe to the Bible Answer Man channel on YouTube. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes, and please rate and review our podcast. When you rate and review our podcast, it helps others see our content. And please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast hosted by CRI President Hank Anagraph, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. In addition, head to iTunes and subscribe to Hank Unplugged, Hank's audio podcast. Follow Hank off the grid, where he has in-depth conversations with some of the brightest minds discussing topics you care about. So until our next Christian Research Journal author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast.